We might get started a little bit early today, so everybody already sitting here. We have been in the book of Revelation, and I'm not going to forsake the book of Revelation. I'm going to go back to it, but when we were here last time, I mentioned tracts, gospel tracts. How many of you have ever seen a gospel tract? Know what they look like? Okay. We had one, and I asked all of you last time, and there was one gentleman that was sitting here that said, I think that a tract was what led him to salvation. And I realized that we're in an environment, I'm talking about y'all are, and me also, where we can't get out as much as we would like to go out and witness to people. And a lot of us are confined. But tracts are a very handy tool for getting the gospel out. For years, I know I've handed out literally thousands of tracts over the years. And the way we done that is we went into the community here, especially in Cock County, and I've done it in other places too. But we've probably knocked most of the doors in Cock County in previous years, trying to get to them to hand them out Bible tracts to witness to them. And you would be, how you doing? You would be amazed at some of the responses you get when you're handing out tracts. You'll be amazed at some of the things that people think saves them. And a good Bible tract is going to, it's not going to teach false doctrine, but it's going to show you how to get scripturally saved. Well, one of the big problems that we have with a lot of the Bible tracts, and I'm going to point them out, because I'm actually going to read some of them to you here this morning. I'm going to point out some of the weaknesses of some of the Bible tracts. When you go out witnessing to people, it's good to have the tract, but what's even better is to be in tune with the Holy Ghost, to know your Bible, to be able, when you're witnessing to people out there, you get all kind of stuff thrown at you. If you're familiar with your Bible, there's a lot of things that you can do from the Bible to deal with people's objections, to deal with their confusion and stuff like that. So you need to have a good touch, and be in touch with the Holy Ghost and be in touch with the Bible. Because the Bible is that which converts things. We talk about having preachers. Galatians 3:8 says that this book preaches to you, and it does preach to you. It's through the foolishness of preaching that God converts lost sinners. I want to try to deal with some of these things. And this is just a sample of some of the tracts that I have used over the years. This one here is Hell Bound and Who Cares. How many of you know or have heard of evangelist Sammy Allen? Anybody know who he is? He was one of the greatest evangelists in the Southeast of the last 50 years. He's gone on to be with the Lord. And he wrote this track here. But the very first time I ever heard Brother Sammy Allen preach, he quoted, and I quit counting, he quoted 113 Bible verses and just kept right on going. And his preaching was powerful, very, very powerful. And you know why it was powerful? It was saturated with the Word of God. When a man quotes 113 verses, you know he knows the book. There was a pastor up in Connecticut, and some of you may have heard of him, by the name of Milford Biddle. Milford Biddle could quote the New Testament. That's amazing if you think about it. And if you watched any Christian shows on television over the years, do you remember a guy named Jack Van Impe? He was a big Bible prophecy teacher and preacher. He could quote a lot of the Bible. It's just amazing what these men and women that have a good knowledge of the Word of God can do in witnessing to folks. And that's one of the things that I that I I want to talk about this morning here. And I'm going to get into some more of these tracts here in a second. But let me go ahead and open this up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, again for this opportunity to be at Wellington Manor, Lord. We pray now, Lord, that you'll bless our time in the Word of God, Lord, and bless our fellowship, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for each and every family that's represented here, Lord, and thank you, Lord, for the staff here, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd help them to both minister and be a help unto the folks that they serve here. Lord, we just want to praise you for your goodness, Lord, and thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation, for the gift of repentance, Lord. You've been so good to us, and we want to pray now that you'll bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Hellbound, and who cares? The fact is that if you are saved, you're going to care. But that was a tract that was written by Brother Samuel. And this is one that I used for years called The Best Tip. Do you know how we, you notice that it's got an image of a dollar bill or a bill there on the front of it. We used to use this tract when we would go into a restaurant and have the waiters and waitresses would serve us, and we would put money in these tracts instead of just leaving a tip on the table. And by the way, the man that wrote this tract here, Hellbound and Who Cares, he said that if a Christian goes in and he hands out one of these to a waitress and he doesn't put any money in it, he said, shame on them. But it is another tool to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, the best tip. This one right here, God's Simple Plan of Salvation. This tract has probably been around for 25 or more years. It has been distributed throughout the United States. In fact, there have been over 660 million of these tracts published and put out to witness to folks around the country. It is a very good tract, but it has an issue that is common to a lot of those. And I'm going to talk about that briefly here today. These tracts are very, very powerful. And by the way, the guy that wrote this tract, his last name is Porter. Ford Porter was his name. But Mr. Porter also wrote a very good document on repentance. And we know that both faith and repentance are absolutely necessary for salvation. If you have not repented, you have not exercised Bible-believing faith. And I'll address that a little bit here this morning for you. But this is a very good tract. It works very effectively. This is one that scares a lot of people. Who is the Holy Ghost? There's a lot of confusion about who the Holy Ghost is. The Holy Ghost is God. And the book of Acts makes a direct statement to the effect that when Ananias and Sapphira were involved in the deception in the early church, that when they lied, it said that they did not lie just unto men, but they lied unto God. And the Holy Ghost was in the immediate context of it. But this explains who the Holy Ghost is here. And by the way, the Holy Ghost is responsible for everything that deals with your salvation. The Holy Ghost convicts you. The Holy Ghost regenerates you. The Holy Ghost is the one that raises you from spiritual death. That's why I say that you cannot tell me that you're saved or that you're not sure that you're saved. Because if the Holy Ghost is in you, there's going to be a witness of the Spirit there that lets you know that you have been saved. Who is the Holy Ghost? He is that comforter that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, talked about sending when he left from this earth. He said that he would send that comforter. And that Holy Ghost is our comforter. He is also our intercessor at the right hand of the Father. Can I tell you something about the term the Holy Ghost? If you don't use the King James Bible, you will not see the term Holy Ghost in that Bible. In the King James Bible, the third person of the Trinity is the Holy Ghost. It is the Holy Ghost that does the work in both believers and unbelievers. And in the King James Bible, the work of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost in any vessel of flesh, no matter, even in the Lord Jesus Christ, is referred to as the uppercase spirit, capital spirit. That's what the work of the Holy Ghost is. And you cannot be saved without the work of the Holy Ghost. He does everything. There's nothing you can do to obtain salvation. It is all the work and the fruit of God. Either God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, or all three. They work in unison to bring lost people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this one here is one that folks are real fearful of, and I talk a lot about it. Nothing but the blood. We have a bloody religion. That's what a lot of unbelievers will say about us. And that blood was not our blood. That blood was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll mention a little bit more about this track later. This has been one of my favorites over the years. The blood, and speaking of the blood, preaching about the blood has power in it, folks. It is that power that drives Satan and his devils away when you're witnessing. It's the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've ever done a study on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, you will find out how much power is in it. This one here, I'll talk about it. Now, I won't be able to cover all these this morning, but I'm gonna spend two sessions with you on this stuff. This has become one of my favorites too. And this track is entitled, Am I Going to Heaven? And in the context of this track, and I'll look at it in a few minutes, there's an 18 item checklist on it that a lot of people believe are things that can lead to their salvation, but they do not. And we'll talk about some of those. And then this one here, I have not looked at it a lot recently, the use of gospel tracts. It explains it in a written format of how good it is. Some folks are not good at communicating one-on-one with people, and they do better if they can hand out a tract. And a lot of that happens with young Christians. Young Christians are afraid to witness. I know I was. And can I say this about when you start to witness, the most dangerous, the most fearful time when you're witnessing to someone is a point when they pass from unbelief to belief. There's a danger in there that the devil will interfere in that, and he always manages to try to put something in there. That's why you need to be prayed up. That's why you need to know the book, you need to know the Bible. That tells you how to do that. And here's one that is a shocker. Are you saved and going to hell? That seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? This was written by a pastor named James L. Melton. He's here somewhere in Tennessee. And it seems like somewhat of a contradiction. Are you saved and going to hell? How many of you think that our churches, just because a person is a member of a church, that they're saved? I don't think there's any of you in here that believe that. And that's a problem that we have today. We have churches in America that are chock full of unbelieving church members. And it's not just I'm a part of an independent Baptist church. It's not just in Baptist churches. It's in all the churches. We have people that have not, I'm going to use a dirty word here, that have not repented. They've not repented. And if you've not repented, you're not saved, folks. And I'll talk a little bit more about that. But he wrote this this track because what happens a lot in our Christian circles is we'll go out and knock a door, and there is so much pressure to get numbers to say, I had this many saved, I had that saved. If you're out there for that reason, just sit down. You're not going to accomplish anything for God. To use godly methods, but what people will do is they will try to manipulate somebody into praying a sinner's prayer when there's no evidence of Holy Ghost conviction there, no evidence of any desire to turn from sin, and they'll try to lead them in a sinner's prayer and then pronounce them saved. Under the authority of the Word of God, you do not have the authority to do that. You cannot assure anybody of their salvation. You know who can? That book, this Bible can, but the indwelling Holy Ghost is their assurance of salvation. He's the one. There is a witness of the Spirit between that indwelling Spirit and your spirit if you are indeed a born-again child of God. A lot of people say they're saved, but they're not. They're going to die and go to hell unless they have some changes, unless they repent. And that's what repentance is all about, is about a change. Another tract that's very strong, and I'm going to talk about this in this one. It won't be this week. Horrified of hell. Hell is a real place, folks. In the Bible, hell is mentioned 54 different times. 54. In its very first mention in your Bible, it's mentioned in relation to fire. That's in the Old Testament. In its very first mention in the New Testament, the word hell is mentioned in relation to fire. Many, many years ago, we had what we referred to as hellfire and damnation preachers. We still need those preachers. In fact, we need them more today than we have ever needed them. Our churches have no power on them because they're full of unsaved members who have not been told that if they do not repent, they're going to die and go to hell. And we must turn from that. If you take a look at what's happened with around America, and folks, I've become so sick of it and so upset about everything that's going on in our country, the wickedness that's here with the transgender agenda, with sexual perversion, with the abuse of children, and all right down the line, and everybody thinks that's okay. The Bible says that is a wicked sin. The Bible says it's an abomination. I make no apologies for that. And unless America repents, we're going down the tubes, folks. That's where we are in America today. We need some John the Baptist to stand up and preach and boldly declare the word of God and say, if you don't repent of your sin, if you don't put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to die and go to hell. That's tough, isn't it? That's the message of that tract there. And I would to God that we had some men that were standing up. Just recently, our pastor, who is Brother Jeff Ledbetter, over here at Calvary Baptist Tabernacle, he preached a series entitled The Warnings of Wrath to Come. And that was seven parts that he preached. Now, I just finished processing those this week, and I uploaded all of those messages to my website. In fact, I uploaded 240-something of his messages to my website. If you want to find out what the Bible says about that wrath to come, go and listen to those sermons. There's seven sermons that's involved in them. And I could give you some direction for that, and if you want, I will do that. But I want to get into some of these tracks. The first one that I mentioned was this track here. And by the way, there's a twofold objective in this. It's to get you, encourage you to witness. But this stuff has the plan of salvation in it. If there's somebody sitting here that's not saved, you're going to hear it in this series, what it takes to get saved, what the Bible has to say about it. It's what the book says. It's not what I say, what the book says. And if I can't support something I tell you from the Bible, don't believe it. It's not true. So, okay, in this track here, the title of the track is, Am I Going to Heaven? Put another way, and I do this a lot anymore, and y'all, I know y'all have heard me say this, am I going to hell? For many, many years when I would knock doors around here, I would ask somebody if they knew for sure if they were to die today, if they would go to heaven. I don't do that anymore. I ask them, if you were to die today, do you know for sure that you would not go to hell? That's the side of it. I want to get their attention. I want them to know that whatever they're settled in that's not of God, that's going to send them to hell. Heaven is the most pleasant subject in the Bible, while hell is the most unpleasant. You know that many, many years ago, they would, I'd heard over and over about revivals and preaching services where they would go in, and Lester Roloff was famous for this. Now, how many of you ever heard of him? But they would preach all week long on hell and not give an invitation until Friday or Saturday night. And it was very, very effective, folks. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah that men and women have uncircumcised ears. Now, what do I mean by that? The Bible in Jeremiah, I think it's Jeremiah chapter 9, I believe it is, it says that they cannot hear because they have uncircumcised ears. Why is it that they have uncircumcised ears? They have not been preached to the Word of God. Their field of sin has not been plowed by the Word of God or some preacher that's been separated unto God. They've just not been preached to the right way, and they've not received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And let me say this about the whole idea of repentance and faith. They're both absolutely necessary for salvation. We have so many people in our churches that have repented, but they've not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do I mean by repented and not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? With me, I'll use myself as a personal example. I do not know how many times I turned over a new leaf trying to please God. But I was not willing to forsake my sin, not willing to give up that which had put enmity between me and God. I was not willing to do that. And until I reached the point that I was willing to do that, God was not going to save me. When you repent, God changes you. When you put your faith, let's put it this way, when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when that faith is genuine, the Holy Ghost comes in and works the work of repentance in your life. The Holy Ghost changes you. One of the big problems in the Baptist movement that I've been a part of for a long time is they got accused of teaching a works-based salvation because they taught repentance in such a manner that it made it a work of your flesh and of my flesh. Repentance is not a work of your flesh and not a work of mine. It is a work of the Holy Ghost. And you're not going to have that Holy Ghost in you to work that work of repentance until you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost comes in and He makes that change. In other words, that change is that repentance, that whole idea of repentance. I'll talk a little bit more about that. But here, check the items below. This is this track now that you think are necessary to get you to heaven. Obeying God's laws and commandments. Gifts to charity. Doing your best. Living a good life. Good works. Trying to obey the golden rule. Tithing or giving money to the church. Church membership. Regular church attendance. Prayers. Fasting. Water baptism. Holy communion. Born of Christian parents. Confirmation. Penances. Extreme unction. Membership in a lodge or fraternity. Or for that matter, any church. If you're counting on a church to save you, you're in trouble. Your salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ, or it is nothing. There's nothing to it. It's not real if it's not in the Lord Jesus Christ. This tract goes on to say, for number one, the one that I called out, obeying God's laws and commandments, it is impossible to get into heaven this way. The Bible says this in Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. In other words, they're vindicated. What does that word justified mean? It's just as if I'd never sinned when I received the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that covers, He covers my sin. It is Him that, and His blood that covers my sin. And then Numbers 2, 3, and 4 on this list, which were gifts to charity, doing your best, and living a good life. These things could never save you. The Bible says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's that Holy Ghost that gets the work done, isn't it? It's God the Holy Ghost that gets it done. Good works is not going to save you. Then Numbers 8, 9, 10, and 11 on that list, which were church membership, regular church attendance, prayers, and fasting. We cannot be saved by works, regardless of how good or well intended. God saves us by His grace and His grace alone. The Bible says this, and if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And that ought to clear it up for it. That's kind of a complex statement there. But if it's of grace, it's not of works. That's what he's trying to say there. And then number 12 and 13, where folks think that water baptism and Holy Communion will get them in. Water baptism and communion are for those who are already saved. It is not our work that saves us, but faith in Christ. Now, what do we refer to in most churches, water baptism and communion as? They are the ordinances in the church, aren't they? They're church ordinances. And some folks practice foot washing in their congregations. We don't in ours, but I personally don't have a problem with it done. I think that most Christians ought to have to do that one time. When you go to washing people's feet, it gives you some idea. It puts you in your place to show you where you are. The Lord Jesus Christ got down and washed the feet of the apostles. So if you're in a church that practices that, I say amen to it. We don't in ours, but I say amen to it. Romans, in connection with the water baptism and communion, Romans 4:5 says this, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, in connection with water baptism, you need to be baptized, but not for salvation. You need to be baptized as a form of obedience to the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ to get baptized. The Lord Jesus Christ was baptized. Why was he baptized? The Bible says that he was baptized to fulfill all the requirements of the law. That's something we don't think about. I was asked that question many, many years ago. Hadn't given it any real thought. You know, when the first time I ever heard it, I said, I thought that was strange. And I had a lady to ask me about it one morning after I taught a Sunday school class. So I went and done a study on it for myself. He was baptized to fulfill the requirements of the law. That's why he was. So not for anything to do with salvation. You know he did not require salvation, yet he was baptized. Okay, now, number 14 from this list, which is born of Christian parents. There is a lot of folks that put major stock in this item, and it just doesn't work. Christianity is not hereditary. Christianity is a personal thing between you and God, the Holy Ghost. You can be born into the best Christian family on the face of this earth, have preachers, all the men in it be preachers, and all the women in it being preachers' wives. And if you do not put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not going to heaven. You'll end up in hell if you don't do it. Here's what, under number 14 about this idea of parentage. In Romans 9, 8, it says this. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And who are the children of the promise? It's those that receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we know there's a reference here to Abraham within the context of Romans chapter 9 and the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. And then in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, it says this, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's of God, folks, is what it is. And then that phrase, not of blood, means not of one's parentage. It has nothing to do with your mother and your father. You must be born again to be saved. What was it that the Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus? Nicodemus, probably the most preeminent religious leader in Judaism in the nation of Israel. And what did he tell Nicodemus? Ye must be born again. That's the only way you're going to get into the kingdom of heaven. That's what he told Nicodemus. If you do not receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to hell is what you're going to do. My sister called me probably 9 or 10 days ago and was asking me a lot of questions about the Jews, the Jewish people, whether or not they were saved. And I told her, I said, they are not Bible-believing Christians. And she wanted to know some other things about them. Even within Judaism, you've got different sects within Judaism, four major ones of them. But those folks are not saved. They're not Christians in any sense of the word. You only become a Christian by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. They can't come through the Torah or anything else. They've got to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way to salvation. Numbers 15, 16, and 17, and 18 in this list, which included confirmation, penances, extreme unction, and membership in a lodge and a fraternity. Once again, those are not going to save you. We go pass through Newport a lot on the weekends, and you see people out that are taking up donations and stuff. Are those going to get them into heaven? No, they're not. Are they good works? Yes, they are. They're good things to do. The Shriners around they do some very good things. They've got Shriners hospitals and stuff that they run. But regardless of all the good that they do, they're not going to heaven because of that. In fact, trusting in that will end up putting them in hell. They must put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, none of these things can save you. All that we've talked about in this tract, you can do nothing to earn eternal life. It is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone that can save you. Acts 13:39 says this, and by him, that is Christ, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. The way to have eternal life is not found in what we do ourselves, but by having a perfect righteousness given to us. We receive this when we believe the Lord Jesus Christ took our sins on himself and paid for them by his death on the cross. And it was his blood that was shed on that cross, folks, that covered our sins. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says this, and I'm going to add a word or two here, not to change the scripture, for he, that is God, hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We receive the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. Not only did he never sin, he could not sin. Why could the Lord Jesus Christ not sin? Because he is God manifested in the flesh. I should say manifest. That's the proper way to put it, because he's still in the flesh. He is still the God-man. He's at the right hand of the Father as the God-man. He shows up in the book of Revelation as the God-man. He shows up in the book of Revelation with those nail-pierced hands. He's there. And we see that in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, and in Revelation chapter 1. So he is God. That's why he couldn't sin. He was perfect. And by the way, he had to be perfect or he could not be your sacrifice for your sins. You do not receive eternal life by working for it or by trying to make yourself behave. I tried to do that. I tried to turn over a new leaf. I don't know how many times I tried to turn over a new leaf. Had some serious issues. And I tried to do it in the power of my own flesh. And God kicked that right back to the curb. The Holy Ghost come over. I turned over a new leaf and the Holy Ghost showed back up and blew that new leaf away. And until I reached the point where I was willing to totally put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing ever changed for me. So you can't make yourself behave. There's nothing you can do to please God in your sinful flesh. You receive eternal life by believing the record God gave of his Son. Remember, if you disagree with these statements, you are calling God a liar. 1 John 5, verses 10 and 11 says this, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So if you don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no hope for you. God in his sovereignty permits man's destiny to depend upon man's choice. Many years ago, I done a very in-depth study on the doctrine of man's free will. Think about something when we talk about the doctrine of man's free will. If you did not have free will, how could a just God sentence you to hell for something that you do? He gave you a free will so you could make that choice. And every if, could, will not, will in your Bible proves that. And let me say this about the sovereignty of God. God is a sovereign God, and only a sovereign God would give his subjects the freedom to exercise free will. He does not have anything to fear from you and I. Any decision that we might make is not going to affect him at all in any manner. So he has nothing to fear from you. But the choice is yours. If you end up in hell, he didn't make the choice. You did. It's your choice if you end up there. But he is sovereign. The Bible says this in John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Can I tell you this? If you don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you do absolutely nothing about anything that I say here today or anything that somebody said to you in the past that's preached to you or tried to teach you the Bible. If you do absolutely nothing about it, you're going to end up in hell. And we don't want to see anybody go to hell. That's why we come out and we do this. And there's folks, when I got saved, I got a whole lot more than fire insurance. Fire insurance, it's fine that I'm not going to hell. But I got an eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you're in the middle of a church service where the Holy Ghost is moving, powerful preaching, good, godly singing and stuff, and the Holy Ghost gets moving in that congregation, and you feel the presence of God, and you can feel the presence of God, do you know what you're sensing? You're sensing the love of God, because he is pure love. God is love. And that's the reason that he sent his Son to die for you and I on that cross, folks. If you do nothing with what he says, then you're going to end up with an eternity in hell, folks. After you are saved, obedience to God brings love, joy, peace, and happiness in your life. When we disobey God, he will discipline us, but our punishment will never be hell. God deals with us as a father deals with his son. He makes that point very strongly in the book of Hebrews. That if you're not chastised, then you're not a son. That's what he says. At the end of all of it, God will never cast us out or lose us. It says this in John 6, 37 through 39. I'm not going to read all of it, but some of it. He said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. All of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. You're in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not up to you whether or not you can lose it or whether or not you can gain it. If you can lose it, then that's a work, folks. If you can lose it, that's a work. You're trying to maintain your permanent relationship with God by working for it. Let's say this about faith and repentance. I've used this illustration before, and I'm going to use it again. Repentance establishes relationship. What is that relationship? That relationship is that God becomes my Father. He becomes my Father. And what happens when I sin? Do I break that relationship? I do not. I break fellowship. And it's the same with each and every one of you that has had children or you've been a child. If we disobey our parents, are they still our parents? Absolutely, they're still our parents. But what has happened is that ideal relationship has been broken. We have offended them, and maybe even in some cases they have offended us, but that relationship is not there. What does it take to change that fellowship? The fellowship, you must repent to refresh that fellowship. And you also must repent to establish the relationship between you and God and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a twofold thing. It's repentance to get saved and it's repentance to maintain fellowship. Okay. Doesn't it make sense to believe the one who came back from the dead and trust him for the payment of your sin? Why not do it right now? You can be sure of going to heaven when you die. He really does love you. Right now, why not accept the payment he has made for your sins and you can know you have eternal life? How is it that we can know that we have eternal life? Many, many years ago, a pastor friend of mine, after having studied with this thing of how you can know for sure, what is your assurance of salvation, folks? Your assurance is the indwelling Holy Ghost. That is your assurance. Because that Holy Ghost, there is a witness of the Spirit between you and the Holy Ghost that you are indeed a child of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that if you have not His Spirit, then you are none of His. That's what it says. When the Holy Ghost comes in, that relationship is established there. And one of the oft-quoted passages that I've used many times throughout the years is 1 John 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know that you have eternal life, folks. And I've said this many times over the years. You cannot have the God of all creation, God the Holy Ghost, to come and dwell in your heart and not know it. You can't do that. And if you don't know that, you need to do some serious soul searching. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep me against that day. I know that for sure. I once had a pastor that told me he was so sure of his salvation that you could hang him out over hell on a thread and he would spit BBs in the devil's eye. That's how sure he was of his salvation. And by the way, he was a missionary. Good man. Love him to death. Haven't seen him in a long time. But that's how sure he was of his salvation. And you can be too, folks. I know what God done for me. I know how he changed me. And I would to God that I got changed a whole lot sooner. And that wasn't his fault. It was mine. How many times over the years did God deal with me about my salvation? How many times did he deal with each of you? Some folks come immediately, almost immediately when they hear it. Others, hard-headed like me. But I'm a testimony to the long-suffering of God. I know what happened when he got a hold of my heart. He changed some things in my life. And when he made those changes, folks, there was peace there. It was hallelujah time in my house is what it was. Hallelujah time around me. And folks saw the change. They will. Now, in some folks, you may not see that change, especially if they've been members of a church for a long time before they get saved. But there will be a change there. Christ died, that's history. Christ died for me, that's salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, folks, put your name there. My name is there. I've written my name in that empty block. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible makes a distinction between everlasting life and eternal life, doesn't it? I've said this in here before. What is eternal life? Eternal life is, it's a person, actually. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:15, of course, refers to this everlasting life as eternal life. Why? It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal is having no beginning and no end. Everlasting is having a beginning but no end. So that's the difference that's made in the terms in your Bible if you'll go and look at them. He closes this track out by saying, friend, if you can sincerely put your name in the blank space above on the authority of God's word, you can know you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. John 6:47 is his last verse that he uses. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath, present tense, right now, and by the way, it's in the continuing present tense. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That's the way he closes this track out. I used that track one time on the front porch of somebody's home and was able to deliver the gospel. It works very well. This track does, if you're doing. But in our society today, you don't have a lot of time to deal with people. In fact, a lot of people won't even stop to read one of these tracts today. They just won't do it. They don't have the time. But they're going to have an eternity to think about it in hell if they don't. We are under the obligation to do whatever it is we can to get the gospel to people. We're to go out, and the Bible even says to compel them to come in. That's not to use violence. You don't have a warrant from the Word of God to go out and persecute somebody that doesn't believe the way you believe. That's ungodly. That's wicked. That's why God gave you a free will. And because He gave you a free will, He can hold you responsible for your choice to either receive or to reject Him. So that's a very, very powerful track. And it took me a little longer to get through that than what I thought it would. It's already 10:41. I think I've probably been going about 45 minutes now. But I probably don't have a lot more time, but I think maybe I'll go through this track here on accept you repent and deal with that issue of repentance before we get out of here today, because I've talked a lot about it. Let me start this one out by saying the compromise of the convention center church age has corrupted the mind of countless sinners from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. It's simple, folks. Today's average confession of salvation consists of nothing more than a show of hands. Fill out a visitor's card, a walk down the aisle, repeat after me prayer session, baptism, or church membership. Crowd-pleasing pastors, preachers, deacons, teachers, and etc. have chosen the comfort of compromise over Christ, His cross, and His convictions, while sinners travel the road to hell. What a statement. Because why are they traveling the road to hell? They've been led in a sinner's prayer. And that's something that has consumed the independent Baptist movement. And I say that because I am one. It has consumed the independent Baptist movement, and our churches have no power. They have no power because they're full of unsaved members. Not all of them are unsaved. I don't believe that. I believe there are saved folks. But you take a look at our society. What's going on in America? If the churches had any power, they would not tolerate this stuff. And you don't have to be super confrontational about it. If you get a hold of that book, that King James Bible, and you preach and teach it, it'll do the stuff you can't do. And you won't have to go after somebody and attack them and beat them up. I've heard this statement all my life, that they beat them up with the Bible. Well, I'm not going to beat you up with the Bible. The Bible will do its own work if I'll just put it out there for you to listen to. But it'll do its own work. Talking about this repentanceless salvation, this kind of come as you are, live how you want philosophy continues to be promoted by sacrilegious superstars who reject repentance. And you got them all over television, folks, of every denomination. They reject Bible-believing repentance. And there is a group out there that has what they call a repentance blacklist. And some of the best preachers in America are on that list. And I'm talking about Bible-believing Christians. I'm talking about preachers that have the power of God on them. They're on a repentance blacklist because they teach repentance. If you've not repented, folks, you're going to hell. That's all you can say about it. Those who reject repentance have robbed themselves of the gift of God. The Bible says that repentance is a gift. Salvation is a gift also, folks. Do you like being robbed? I don't think anybody likes being robbed. Repentance is a gift from God. Acts 5:31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Acts 11:18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. 2 Timothy 2, verses 25 and 26. And meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. They've not repented. And then repentance is a turning away from sin and a turning to God. Let me say this. The classic definition for repentance is in Ezekiel 33 verse 10, where it uses the phrase, turn ye, is what it uses. And what it is a turning from serving yourself and a turning to serving God. That's what it is. It is a forsaking of sin, if you will. But it says this in Ezekiel 14:6, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away from your faces from all your abominations. Ezekiel 18, verses 30 through 32. Therefore will I judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. Let me say this here. God says he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. No pleasure at all. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that repentance is a thing over and over. 110 times in your Bible, the doctrine of repentance is mentioned. Very strong doctrine. Acts 26:20, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. What are works meet for repentance? They're works that identify that you have in fact put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They run parallel to them. That's what that word meet means. And repentance, by the way, folks, is a command of God. Proverbs 1:23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Zechariah 1:3 says this, therefore say ye unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Acts 17:30, and the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So repentance, by the way, is a sorrowful change of heart toward God because of the sin that produces outward evidence. And he here quotes 2 Corinthians 7 verses 9 through 11 and talks about what that repentance is. And I'm going to read that. We're coming close to an end here. A few more minutes. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Listen at this, folks. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. What kind of sorrow do you see that worketh death? Do you remember when Judas repented? What did Judas end up doing? He went out and hung himself. He committed suicide. That was not godly repentance. Judas, by the way, is called the son of perdition. Verse 11, for behold, this self same thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. He's commending them. They have exercised faith. They have repented. And it's evident from the works that they're doing. And Matthew 3:8 says this, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Can I say this about repentance? Practically every one of the apostles preached repentance. The Lord Jesus Christ preached repentance. John the Baptist came forth preaching repentance. And they didn't like it, folks. People don't like it today. And the reason people don't like it today is it tells them that God requires a change in their lives when they claim to have salvation. And the truth of the matter is if you've not put faith, your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to be able to live up to the Bible standard. You just cannot do it. Without Him, you can't do it. I know. I tried it. Repentance is required for salvation. Luke 13:3. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And in Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There's both ingredients, faith and repentance. Have you ever repented of your sins? Have you? Just think about that. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And what is the gospel, folks? The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to come to salvation, folks, you're going to have to repent. I'm going to close out there. And I want to thank y'all for being patient with me this morning. I know that I've covered a lot of material. But I want to leave you with this thought. If you get an opportunity this week to witness to somebody that you suspect may not be saved, don't run from it, because God will bless it. The greatest blessing that you will ever see is when you see somebody come to salvation. That's the greatest thing. And that's by the way, is the greatest event in the life of any church, when a new child is added to the house of God. A new person comes to salvation. In fact, the Bible says that there is rejoicing in heaven over the salvation of one sinner. Now, who do you think it is doing the rejoicing? It says they're rejoicing in the presence of the angels, right, Sister Ruth? They're rejoicing in the presence of the angels. And who is that? That's God, folks. He's rejoicing. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Have you came to repentance? Have you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'll close with this. If at any time you have doubts about whether or not you're saved, call us. Call us at Calvary Baptist and we'll come and sit down and talk with you about your salvation. But thank y'all for coming out today. It's been a blessing to be here. And believe it or not, I've had a good time. And I hope y'all have. Anytime I get around the Word of God, I have a good time. But it was a blessing to be here today.